You know, we have that hymn in Japanese, too. David smiled at me. When the disciples, 12, that's what I call the group that came in 2008, came, I think Junko, didn't she? Didn't she translate that hymn, John? None Other Lamb? And they all practiced it on this side of the ocean and sang it for us at church. It was really good. Their accent was perfect. So well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, even though we know it's always so good to be reminded that there is none other Lamb, and Lord, you've given us the ability to memorize so we can remember those things that we should. You've given us hymns that remind us of those things that the Holy Spirit has taught us. Our whole days are surrounded by reminders. Outside, the sky, the trees, the river, they're all reminders, Lord. And thank you. We pray, Lord, that as we look at that important thing about remembering, that each of us might be encouraged this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Before I begin, I want to clarify one thing. And by the way, it's been wonderful to talk to many of you about the messages and things that you've understood and were blessed by. And I mentioned it in my last message, but perhaps I should have said it a few times. When I said mortal, I meant fatal. Mortal wound, that's how I meant it. So fatal nostalgia. I had the choice of which one do I use, but I kind of like that mortal because we can use fatal wound, but there's something about mortal that to me seems like that's what I was trying to convey. Okay. Today, we're going to look at enduring faith. Do you remember our journey? First, we were dead, and the Holy Spirit quickens us, but that quickening work isn't finished unless the Lord Jesus Christ also is involved. That's why when the Word dwells, things happen. And then we went on to yesterday, the journey, mortal nostalgia, before we've been out of Egypt long, just a very short time, and soon we're battling that mortal nostalgia. Now we need something else for the journey, and that's called enduring faith. And I hope to define that for you and make it as simple as possible this morning. Well, if you have your notes, you can follow along. If you don't, that's fine. The New Testament introduces two, and you know, in my notes I put facets here, but I never was really satisfied with that word, so I've crossed it out and put in distinct branches. The New Testament introduces two distinct branches of faith. The picture I'm trying to convey is you have faith, then here you have a branch, and here you have a branch. So they're both connected, but it's faith. The first branch we will call beginning faith. It's what the sinner first, by the grace of God, executes in order to set out on his journey as a believer. Simply stated, it's believing the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I call that beginning faith. And notice I put that in blue. And also notice, by the grace of God. That's really important. It's what the sinner first, by the grace of God, executes in order to set out on his journey as a believer. And you know, if we're not careful, we will view faith also as a work and not a gift. We will look at it as my response instead of what the Holy Spirit has caused me to do. This beginning faith is what is necessary unto salvation. Now the second branch we'll call enduring faith. It is an ever-present companion of the believer to assist him along his journey, on this earthly journey. The gift of beginning faith is a finished work. Once you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that's a finished work. That's beginning faith. It is a finished work in the life of a believer. His name has been written in the book of life by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and can never be erased. Enduring faith, on the other hand, is an indispensable tool for the completion of the journey. So it's something that we are tool as we continue our earthly journey. The church as a whole is quite familiar with beginning faith. There's much talk about believing the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Evangelism, telling the gospel, that has to do with beginning faith. Some, happily, attribute it correctly to the grace of God. Some attribute it to the grace of God, this beginning faith. To the believer, it is a priceless jewel. Why is it priceless? Because it's not something we could have come up with. But when it comes to enduring faith, the same church experientially is not as familiar with it, though it's in our consciousness. There's always talk about some kind of faith. Not too long ago, it was keep the faith, baby, that kind of thing. We know the Bible is loaded with calls to enduring faith. Yet, in our times of testings, failures, and sins, we must confess, as close of a companion as it is, we are not as familiar with it as we ought to be. That's why I've tried to show the distinction between beginning faith and enduring faith to simplify things. You know, when we simplify things, we understand. Perhaps you would agree with me that miraculous as beginning faith is, life's tempest, especially those of a personal nature, batter the gunwales of enduring faith. So I'm using an analogy here that we're little boats on the ocean, and the storms hit our gunwales. And it's these sins, these trials in life, that attack enduring faith. They cannot do anything to beginning faith. That's been said in heaven. But they can attack enduring faith. They attack enduring faith to a greater degree. Such thoughts as, I don't measure up to God's expectations. And you know what's interesting is even the Calvinist, the one that understands the 5 points or understands the sovereignty of God, we have these same doubts along the way. I don't measure up. Or there's unconquered besetting sins. Our tongues, our thoughts, a sensed lack of thirst and hunger, and how quickly we stumble and sin, just to name a few, are relentless waves that batter our gunwales in an attempt to finish off enduring faith. Beginning faith has already finished its work. Our salvation is secure, yet the enemy doggedly attempts to topple the very thing that stands between him and us, our enduring faith. After mortal nostalgia, this is a really important subject, isn't it? A weak, enduring faith is more often than not because we haven't tried hard enough, but rather attributable to the absence of remembering and trusting. I've written that in green for emphasis, and that's really at the heart of my message this morning. It's not because we haven't tried hard enough, but attributable to the absence of remembering and trusting. The Jews really are to be commended for their tireless effort. How they tried so hard to keep the law. So it's not the effort. It was the object that they had established that failed and betrayed them. Now, as I looked at my notes this morning, I am changing them somewhat. I'm going to replace some of these paragraphs. So the next paragraph that I want to put in after this is on, in the second column, it'd be the fourth finger down. The New Testament is full of phrases which suggest enduring faith. For example, run that you may obtain the prize, 1 Corinthians 9:24. And another one, I do not run aimlessly, I do not box as one beating the air, 1 Corinthians 9:26. Another one, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, Hebrews 12:1. And if only I may finish my course, Acts 20:24. These all suggest enduring faith. Perhaps you've discovered that it's possible to have a clear and biblical understanding of beginning faith, yet be comparatively ignorant about enduring faith. We understand what must happen to believe the Lord Jesus Christ. But when it comes to enduring faith, we're not quite so sure. We give it a try, but oftentimes it's an aimless affair. The tenets are all in place like an engine ready to be started, but the key of practical living has been misplaced. Too often we go to our spiritual worksheds, even praying as we go, but as we begin to mix up the paint of enduring faith, we forget to add the two hardeners of remembrance and trust, resulting in a faith with no backbone and unable to withstand storms. It's not because we haven't tried, but it's because we haven't taken up the two hardeners of remembrance and trust. Hardener has been added to paint, to the paint on our cars, hardening it from the buffeting winds, beating rains, and the relentless blaze of a brassy sun. You know, you can't paint your cars with the same type of paint that you paint your house. What's the difference? About 2 years ago, my little truck needed painting, and I didn't want to spend a lot of money. So I went to a paint shop there in Sasebo, pro shop, and asked them, I said, I'm embarrassed, but I really would like to paint my truck with a paintbrush. And I was waiting to be laughed at, and because I know back in history, way back, all vehicles were painted by a paintbrush. So he says, no problem, we do our trucks the same way. But he says, but you have to add the hardener. If you don't add the hardener, it can't withstand rocks. It can't withstand the wind. It can't withstand all the things that buffet it. So he gave me the percentage mixture, and I used it, and it's worked fine. But what I'm driving at is that paint needed the hardener. Without it, it would not work for cars. Something that is running in the wind. So, in the same way, our enduring faith is hardened against life's storms by the hardeners of remembrance and trust. And if we do not add these to our enduring faith, it'll be soft, it won't withstand the storms of life. But it's not an aimless affair. Neither is it beating the air. Enduring faith can only be injected with vigor if the object of remembrance and trust is right. See, that's what I like about the Calvinistic system. Things are more into focus. And our remembrance and trust is just not we remember something, but there's an object. You notice in the notes, it's purple. It is not a mere mental exercise. Remembrance and trust is not a mere mental exercise. That's what the world does. No painter, after having dipped his brush in the bucket, starts slinging aimlessly. Remembrance is not aimlessly recalling happier days or times. I used to be guilty of this. When I'd go through some mentally difficult times, I just would fool myself by thinking of a bright sunny day in the past, some fun I had. It's not beating the air by filling our minds with happy thoughts. No, it is something much more focused. Neither is it a trusting in ourselves. And we often hear this, pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps. No. It is correctly answering the question, what am I remembering? What am I trusting? And if the object is not correct, the paint will never get hardened. Enduring faith will never get hardened. In order to harden enduring faith against life's storms, that's the key. What is remembrance and trust? This morning I want to look at an Old Testament passage that is overflowing with New Testament truth. But it must be read not with the tool of beginning faith. It must be read with the tool of enduring faith. That's so important. Ready to be sharpened and tempered by remembrance and trust. Simply stated, that involves reading it in faith. Remembering and trusting, and this is what I want you to be aware of, what God's thoughts towards me are as a child, as his child. This in spite of all my shortcomings, age, physical weaknesses, etc., etc. You know, what takes the most damage, I think, in the Christian life is God's thoughts towards me. Not that they change, but that I forget them. For some reason, I've felt that I don't measure up now that I've done something. But enduring faith will be hardened when we remember and trust what God thinks about us. And I will back that up here in a minute. As I've already stated above, the efficient execution of enduring faith, and by the way, someone pointed this out to me a couple nights ago, I think it was. You noticed it's highlighted in black. I want you to know that the Bible is inspired. My colors are not. So sometimes this can be distracting. Because when you think, well, beginning faith, that's all blue. We know that's all blue. But we come to enduring faith, and really it should be blue and black, because the Holy Spirit always enables. But I want to convey this is something that we need to nurture. As I've already stated above, the efficient execution of enduring faith involves two functions: calling to remembrance and believing or trusting what God says and thinks about us, me, as his child. Now let's apply this formula to this passage in front of us. And I've chosen Zephaniah 3:17. And let me read it. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Now let me read it again. A little bit slower. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Now let me read it again. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Why did I repeat it three times? Well, look at the next exclamation point in the red box. Dear saint, talk to yourself with David. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Psalm 42:5. If once is not enough, repeat after him the second time. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Psalm 42:11. If twice is not enough, repeat after him the third time. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Psalm 43:5. Isn't it intriguing that almost the exact same verse is repeated in our Bibles three times? What kind of message does that send? And it has to do with us asking us questions. I would suggest that you let these three feeble strokes of your broom of hope, no matter how weak they may be, bring out the dust of your forgetfulness and unbelief and expose it to the light of God's word. David asked the question three times and he answered it three times. Hope in God. Hope in God. Hope in God. Now, I don't have it in my notes, but I'd ask you to turn with me to these Psalms. Psalm 42. And in these Psalms, we have a reason why David needed enduring faith. What caused David to ask himself these questions? Our souls are like a wild horse. Oftentimes they're ruled by emotion. I probably have used this example before, and I never tire of it. Three men went on a hike to the top of a mountain. And the first one's name was Fact. The second one was Faith. And the last one was Feeling. And as long as they stayed in that order, they were safe. When Faith followed Fact, they were okay. But the one that caused the most problems was Feeling. And so the soul seems to be the incubator, if you will, or where the feelings rest. So David said, "Oh, my soul." He was calling out his soul. "Why are you disquieted?" And he doesn't end it there. He says, "Oh, my soul." So in this brief moment, to David, his soul was his enemy. Oftentimes we think the enemy is on the outside when it's right at our front door. But let's look at what was it that caused David to sense his need for enduring faith. And we sense a kinship with what he's saying here. We relate to it, and we also relate to the cause. What was the cause? "They say to me all the day long, 'Where is your God?'" If we had one phrase that will express our daily lives in this world, it is a philosophy, it's friends, it's the idea, "Where is your God?" It's all around us, like the air we breathe. It's so close. What did it cause in David? "Why are you disquieted, O my soul?" They go all day long and say, "Where is your God?" It doesn't have to necessarily be audio. It can be a philosophy. And then we go to verse 5. "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." See, he's remembering and he's trusting. And this is the hardener of his enduring faith. "My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember." And the moment he says that, his enduring faith is hardened. But you know, it's repeated. We go to verse 10, and he repeats the same problem. "They say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?'" And his answer to himself, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." When he says, "I shall again praise him," means this is something he had done in the past, so he's remembering. And when he says, "my salvation and my God," it exudes hope. Remember, child of God, you who are marked before the worlds were founded, and I'm talking about election, remember your election. That's where we begin. When we begin in hope, that's where we begin. We don't begin on the day that we are saved. I had an elderly lady come visit me the other day, a while ago, and she's looking for a church, and she still associated her salvation with some work. And I asked her, "When did the Lord draw you to himself?" And she pulled out a little hard piece of paper, really nice gold, you know, design on it, with the date that she was baptized. That's all she knew. Nothing of the grace of God. Nothing of election. Nothing to remember. For her enduring faith, where would she go? She'd go back to a day that she was baptized. Oh. And if we're not careful, we have the same tendency. We go back to, well, I was saved on such and such a day. How about our election? And then in verse, in chapter 43, Psalm 43, David's difficulty changes somewhat. It's the same, I believe, but then he says, "Why have you rejected me?" And we've gone through our deserts. One of the greatest things that the Puritans feared were their deserts, where there's no sense of God's presence. We've been rejected. Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? And this oppression, I feel, is the questioning of the existence of God. This is 43, verse 2 and 3. Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. And then verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. You know, we're really good with telling discouraged Christians this verse, but are we as good telling ourselves? David was remembering and he was trusting. His enduring faith was being hardened. So remember, you were marked before the worlds were founded. You by whom God will get His glory. You to whom He gave a new spirit as a vessel of grace, endowed with eternity, so that your thousands and ten thousands of years at His feet might exude endless glory and honor to His name and being. And the reason why I'm telling you this, that you know, is not necessarily to encourage you, oh, you've been chosen. No, God has a reputation to uphold. He is in the business of upholding His own reputation. And we get the breadcrumbs. So, nurture remembrance and trust, which is an exercise of the regenerated heart. Join David in his remembrance and trust, which will in time redound to enduring faith. If you start slinging the paintbrush of enduring faith, it's got to have a proper object of remembrance and trust. Now let's dissect Zephaniah 3:17. You'll notice the numbers in the verse and the corresponding numbers are in the following notes. Your faith will only maintain its essence of endurance if you remember that the Lord is yet your God. And when I say yet, I mean in every circumstance of your life. In the midst of your sin, in the midst of your guilt, in the midst of your joy, that yet is an eternal term. I've added that in there because I believe that's the meaning of this passage. The Lord is yet your God, and trust that He will never relinquish His position and commitment to you, not because we're cute, but because He has a reputation to uphold. Remember that He was yet in your midst, and trust His unrelenting pleasure to be ever present with you. The church is really being attacked. And what happens more often than not? We begin to question, is the Lord really with us? Is the Lord really in our midst? Well, remember, your enduring faith has to be hardened by remembering what the Bible says about you. Oh, how often I've been sustained by this principle. The second, where it says, a mighty one who will save, your faith will only maintain its essence of endurance if you remember that the Lord is still mighty and take him at his word that he is mighty enough to conquer your sins and the enemies of your soul because he says so. Remember that the Lord still saves and trust that his saving work didn't expire a few days after you were born again. But it continues and continues no matter the breakers that batter your gunwales until you are safely within the walls of his celestial kingdom. Just remember it. Trust it. The third point, he will rejoice over you with gladness. I've just been reminded of an example. You know, oftentimes we give gifts to children. And when you give a gift to a child that is not used to having anything, oh, how much they appreciate that. But when you give a gift to a child that has everything, God has everything. But look what it says. The Lord will yet rejoice over you with gladness. But Lord, you have everything. What do you think he says? Yeah, but my son, that's the price I paid. Remember, faith, your faith can only maintain its essence of endurance if you remember that the Lord will yet rejoice over you with gladness. And that rejoicing is unchanging. Why are you cast down, O my soul? As a pebble in life, a boulder, or a raging deluge along life's journey robbed your strength and rejoicing, leaving only traces of what you used to be, then remember and trust how your Lord feels about you. Now that term could be real Arminian, but it's based on the doctrines of grace. It's based on God's election. It's not based on some feeling. Go ahead and mention them, but to grovel in your failures as the pagans do is not a worthy sacrifice to your resurrected God. Number four, he will quiet you by his love. Your faith will only maintain its essence of endurance if you remember that the Lord will yet quiet you by his love. And as much of it that you have used up, trust him when by his Spirit he speaks through the word this morning, the words, I will quiet you by my love. Let that sink in. I will quiet you by my love. How do we quiet a wayward child? We would like to quiet the little girl, the little boy that are being bad by love, but oftentimes it has to be the whip. But not so with the Lord. We think to be quiet, and the Lord has to execute some kind of judgment. We have a natural tendency to think this way. And when you lend an ear to doubt, watch him as he points to the cross and says, do you see yonder cross? My son was quieted by the whip in order that I might quiet you with my love. Trust me. He will exult over you with loud singing. Your faith will only maintain its essence of endurance if you remember that the Lord will yet exult over you with loud singing. And though within him is all wealth, all pleasure, and all joy, remember and trust him when he says, I will exult over you with loud singing. How? I can't even exult over me. But the Lord who has everything? Have you lost your spiritual memory and trustful hearing? The next time you pick up the paintbrush of enduring faith, be sure to apply it to life hardened against the flower of doubt that would rob your Lord of his pleasing aroma. Temper it with remembrance of God and trust in what he says. We're all probably very good at enduring faith. But is it hardened? Does it withstand? Does it push out doubt? Because we're remembering and trusting what God thinks about us, his child. Finally, closing, and this analogy came to me as I was preparing. Like the Israelites, we all own a horse called emotion. Dear saint, throw a rope around it and lead it firmly to the furthest corner of the ranch of your earthly life, earthly journey, where stands a lone tree, thick in its girth, and whose boughs are full and leaves ever a spring green. The years of stormy winds, killing winters and drought have all been helpless to weaken it. There, lash it to Calvary's bloodstained bark and abandon it under its shade. Throw the saddle of remembrance and faith on that other horse called enduring faith. Make it your favorite mount. Now we've been armed with an enduring faith. By God's grace, our journey continues this evening with a traverse through a valley bordered by two mountains, on either side, distinct in their sights and sounds. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we've been told by your word how we are to endure. And yet, Lord, our first confession is, without the Holy Spirit, how can we remember? How can we trust? Yet, Lord, we anticipate and hope that you will visit us in our walks, whatever we're doing in our daily lives, that you would cause remembrance, you would cause trust within us, and slowly, Lord, that you would harden our enduring faith. Thank you, Lord, for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.